Good morning, Cornerstone. We're glad to see our old faithfuls here with us today. The old Cornerstone family has come to visit with us, and on a perfect day for me to ask the question, why do you come to church? What is the reason that we gather week after week? Hey, Shina. What is the reason that we gather week after week and assemble ourselves together in the house of the Lord? Why do we come to church? Over the past weeks, we've talked about the church. We began speaking about what the church is, who is the head of the church, and what is the mission of the church of Jesus Christ in the world. And now today we ask the final question in this church series: why do we come to church? What is the ultimate aim? What is the ultimate goal of the gathering of believers together? This question was posed to thousands of believers. And I'm going to give you here the top six responses that they gave as to the reason why they come to church. The most important one was to become closer to God. That's number one, to become closer to God. And number two is so that children can have a moral foundation. People come to church so that their children can have a moral foundation. Number three was so that they could become better people, become a better person. Number four was for comfort in times of trouble, in times of sorrow, the reason why people come to church. And the final reason was that they wanted to be a part of a faith community. Those are the top five reasons that people give for coming to church. And none of these are bad reasons. There's nothing wrong with wanting your children to have a good, sound moral foundation, for example. There's nothing wrong with that. But some of these reasons are a bit misleading. For example, a person can grow closer to God on a golf course as easily as in a building surrounded by other believers. One can find comfort in a lot of different settings besides just the church. Personally, I gather a lot of comfort from going on walks in the park. Doesn't take a church to do that. As it relates to fellowship, you can fellowship with other believers in their homes. You don't have to gather together every Sunday morning. These reasons are not bad reasons, but they seem to miss the point. Today I want to share with you Paul's understanding as it pertains to the purpose of the church, the reason of our gathering week after week, and the ultimate goal of every Bible-believing church. And the first thing Paul says, the first thing he tells us, is that the ultimate goal of the church is to equip the saints for God-honoring service. To equip the saints for God-honoring service. He says in verse 12 that God has supplied the church with spirit-filled ministers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. This is the functional role of the church: to provide believers with the spiritual tools and the context to serve one another and to serve the world, equipping the saints for ministry. And the life of Jesus Christ is a life of service. Whether Jesus was feeding the 5,000, healing someone who was sick, or dying on the cross, everything that Jesus did in his earthly ministry was an act of service. He came to serve, he came to minister, and so comes his church. Jesus Christ added value to all of the people around him, and so should the church. The church of Jesus Christ is the greatest benefactor of the gifts and the mercies of God, and our goal should be to administer the love of God to this broken world. We come together for the purpose of service. And the second functional purpose of the church, Paul says, is to build up the body of Christ. And to build up means to organize members of the body to carry out the purposes of God in the most efficient and the most effective way, to build up the body, to strengthen the body for service. These are the two functions of the local church: to equip the believers and to organize believers in such a way that we bring the most glory to God through our service of mankind. But what is it all for? The equipping, the working, the building. What is the final aim? In verse 13, Paul says that the final aim of the gathering of believers is so we can attain the unity of faith. And this is why we gather together, so that we can attain the unity of faith. Unified doctrine is an ultimate aim of the Church of Jesus Christ, that we will all come to believe the right things in the same way. We're never going to believe everything in the same way, that's obvious. But as it relates to the fundamental matters of the faith, as Paul describes it, we will come to have all things in common. And what does Paul mean by the faith, the unity of the faith? Paul is talking about the fundamental aspects of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are the fundamentals of the faith. To believe that one God created and reigns sovereign over all things, monotheism. This is the first principle that we learn in Scripture. In the beginning, God. One God. The maker and sovereign over all things. This is one of the fundamentals of the faith. And to believe in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary. This is the fundamental of our faith. It is to understand and to believe in the atonement, that Jesus' death on the cross paid the penalty for all of humanity's sins. That through Jesus Christ, we are being reconciled to God. It also means to believe in the historical bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And by his resurrection, Jesus Christ has conquered sin and death and offers eternal life to all people. These are the fundamentals of the faith. And then the final fundamental of the faith is this: to believe in the authority of Scripture as the inspired and authoritative word of God. The five fundamentals of the faith: monotheism, incarnation, atonement, resurrection, and the authority of Scripture as the inspired word of God. But Paul is not talking here about merely believing these five truths. But more importantly, Paul envisioned the day where we will all understand the implications of these truths in the same way. Because that is where the discrepancy lies. Every Christian believes all of these five fundamentals, but we all understand the implications of these fundamentals in different ways. That is why we have over 2,000 denominations in America. We all believe these five fundamental truths to some degree, but the implications of these doctrines varies from church to church, from denomination to denomination, and from believer to believer. We all understand these truths differently. So here we read the verse this morning. It says, "In all of your getting, get an understanding." We all understand Scripture differently, and this is where the rub lies. And in our dualistic way of understanding doctrine, we tend to think that someone must be right and all the others must be wrong. But the truth is that we may all be wrong to some extent. And that's why humility is needed in doctrine at all times, so that even if we are not unified in our understanding of the implications of the faith, we can remain unified despite our differences, until the day we all become unified in our understanding, which will only come about at the revelation of Jesus Christ, to be unified in the faith. You've probably heard that I consider myself to be a student of Dr. R.C. Sproul. Never met the man in my life, Reformed Presbyterian minister. But when I was struggling in my faith, I was living in Virginia. I used to go to 7-Eleven. I would sit in my car at 7-Eleven and I would drink a beer after work. And I would turn on Dr. R.C. Sproul while I drank my beer. And R.C. Sproul taught me so much sound doctrine and good theology. Dr. Sproul and John Piper were considered to be adversaries in doctrine. We all know John Piper. Imagine how surprised the people of his congregation were when the speaker at his eulogy was John Piper. John Piper was not a Calvinist. John Piper did not agree with Dr. R.C. Sproul on many principles of doctrine. And yet, on his deathbed, R.C. Sproul requested that John Piper would preach at his eulogy. Why? How is that? They didn't agree on so many different doctrines. Both of these men understood something that is very fundamental and important for us. That even though we may disagree with the implications of Scripture, even though we may disagree with the implications of theology, we all believe the fundamentals of the faith, and we must all be willing to be humble and to love one another through our disagreements. This is what Paul is envisioning, the day that we all come together in unity in the faith. Both of these men realized that they knew and understood the truth of the gospel only in part. And that the ability to understand doctrine in a unified way will only occur when Jesus Christ returns. As I've been immersed in the book of Acts, it has become much more clear to me the various ways that even the apostles understood the implications of the faith. They didn't all agree on the implications of the faith. It is the responsibility of every church to teach these fundamentals from conviction while also maintaining space for disagreement, because there will always be some disagreements about doctrine. I was part of a denomination for 15 years. And the denomination I was a part of believed that to be filled with the Holy Spirit was always accompanied by speaking in tongues. And that was an idea that I never accepted. I didn't understand it. I didn't know why that was even a rule, but that was their implication. From the book of Acts, they implied that every spirit-filled believer must speak in tongues. I was there in that church for 15 years. And when I left that church, it was only to take an interim pastorate at another place. It was not because of doctrine. Because early on in my walk with Christ, I realized that there are some sincere believers who may have a misunderstanding of the implications of faith. That doesn't mean they're not believers. It only means they may be off track a bit. That no one can claim their position to be absolutely correct. Yet the ultimate aim of the church is to unify us under one way of believing and one way of understanding doctrine, while at the same time acknowledging that for now we only see through a glass dimly. But ultimately, this is the destination of the Church of Jesus Christ, to be unified in our understanding of the faith and unified in our knowledge of the Son of God. That we will come to see him and to know him in the same way. You know this to be true. There are as many viewpoints about the person and work of Jesus Christ as there are denominations. One group views Jesus Christ as a passive humanist, while another believes he was a fierce anarchist. One views Jesus as a cream puff. Another views Jesus as a mighty warrior. We all see Jesus so differently. Our perception of Jesus Christ as presented in Scripture informs the way that we relate and interact with the world around us, because we all want to be conformed to his image. And we practice our faith in the way that aligns most with the perception that we have gathered from the text. But the ultimate aim of the Church of Jesus Christ is to present the person of Jesus with full conviction, while also understanding that we do not yet know him as he truly is. We do not compromise our understanding. We do not compromise our convictions in order to get along with those who understand Christ differently. And when necessary, we will directly challenge those perceptions that differ from our own. But we always do so with the understanding that the ultimate goal of the universal Church of Jesus Christ is unity in doctrine and in the knowledge of the Son of God. And we press toward that aim. And we train our people to be more passive when it comes to disputes over doctrine. Another aim, another ultimate aim of the church is to bring the body of Jesus Christ to maturity. This is why we gather, to bring the body of Jesus Christ to maturity. As Paul says it, until we come to be a mature man. Maturity is the goal of the church. Right now, the Church of Jesus Christ is immature. That's what Paul is indirectly communicating to this church at Ephesus. You are immature. The church here on earth, and our church in particular, this church, is underdeveloped in every meaningful way. Every church is. But the goal is maturity. The preaching and the teaching is toward maturity. The goal of worship is maturity, as well as fellowship, communion, and every sacrament of the church. They are all designed to bring us to maturity. And a mature person, first of all, is an accountable person, a person who takes ownership of his mistakes. One of the great challenges I see in the Church of Jesus Christ today is our inability or our unwillingness to look into the mirror and to see ourselves as we truly are. This lack of accountability has led us to become self-righteous. No one can judge us. No one can challenge us or our interpretation of the scripture without our becoming defensive. But the Church of Jesus Christ is at her best when we are on the offensive, not the defensive. And our defensiveness bleeds over into paranoia, where the world is always out to get us and everyone is attacking the church all the time, and we need to defend ourselves. But that is the attitude, brothers and sisters, of an immature believer. It may be the fact that the world is out to get us. But the mature believer does not spend much time defending herself. She is only committed to defending the truth. And therefore, she doesn't take the accusations or the attacks of this world personally. But you can tell when we believers do take it personally, because we strike back at the world with the same vitriol and the same energy, with the same hatefulness and the same biting rhetoric, arguing with the world, using the same tools that the world uses. And that is a sure sign of immaturity and a stain on the gospel and reputation of Jesus Christ. The goal and the aim of the church is to help us grow into that maturity. The maturity to know which hills are worth dying on and which ones are merely a distraction away from our mission and our purpose in this world. In my own experience, most of the things that we strive with the world over are issues beyond our mandate as a church, matters we were never instructed to confront. And instead of remaining obsessively focused on the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have come to preach morality and we have come to preach ethics to the world. We resurrect the law, which is contrary both to ourselves and to the world, all because we enjoy the rancor and the bullying and the fight. That is immaturity. And every Bible-believing church wants its people to be against it. As we strive to come to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. It is the church's destiny and it is our ultimate goal to be made proportional to the person of Jesus Christ himself. Because we are the body of Christ and the body should be proportional to its head. Imagine having an adult body on an infant head, an adult head on an infant body. How strange that would look. But that is the way the church looks today. The head is Christ, and the church is yet an infant, immature, untrained. But Paul says that the ultimate goal of the church is that we might come to this full measure of the stature of Jesus Christ so that we can no longer be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of people, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Let me slow down and say this. There are many, many dangers and snares that believers face today. But of all of the dangers that exist around us, the greatest danger that we face comes from within. It is the vulnerability of naivete. The childish expectation and trust that we place in institutions, ideologies, and philosophies of this world. Our willingness to subjugate the gospel of Jesus Christ to the private and diabolical ends of carnal men. Our willingness and our desire to find solidarity and communion with the world as we rally around doctrines and traditions and objectives that do nothing to reinforce the truth of God's grace and does everything to diminish, ridicule, and injure others. The naivete of the church. In our immaturity, we gravitate toward causes and initiatives that promise the glory to God, but only use us and our gifts to promote his own deceptive schemes. And we do not partner with the world because we are evil. We partner with the world because we are naive. Naive enough to think that worldly carnal men have genuine spiritual intentions. The goal and aim of the church is to help us develop beyond this immaturity into a mature man that does not find support or consolation in the machinations of this world, but relies wholly and exclusively on the power of the gospel and the purity of his Holy Spirit. Too often we find ourselves tossed about by this world's interests and this world's concerns because the church is naive. But our destiny and our ultimate aim is to become as wise as Jesus Christ himself. And to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And this growth is holistic in nature. Paul says that the church's aim is to cause us to, verse 15, is to cause us to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head. That is Christ. To grow in all aspects of Christ. Emotional maturity, intellectual maturity, relational maturity, and spiritual maturity as we grow up into Christ in all aspects. And the ultimate aim and goal of our gathering together week after week is so that we can be fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. We gather together, in other words, to serve one another, to heal one another, to bless one another. We come together to be served, but we also come together to serve one another. And when each of us finds our lane, when each of us identifies our spiritual gifts and offers our resources, both our natural resources and our spiritual, then Jesus Christ causes the growth of his body for the building up of itself in love. Paul's idea here is that the Church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be a closed and self-sufficient system. The Church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be a closed and self-sufficient entity in the world, with no need of the world's support, with no need of the world's philosophies, with no need of the world's ideology, a closed system that is self-sufficient, that feeds itself, needing very little input from this world, but offering all that we have to the world to make men and women whole. We are the benefactors of God's heavenly bounty. The church is the benefactor of God's heavenly bounty. And when we come together, understanding and working toward our true purpose, working toward our true goal and our true aim, to be equipped for service, to be unified in our understanding of the faith and of the person of Jesus Christ, to grow toward maturity and transformed in all aspects of our lives into the measure of Christ, and to serve one another with excellence. This is why we gather together as the children of God. This is the aim and purpose of this church. And this is the ultimate vision of Jesus Christ for us corporately and for each of us individually. Why do you come to church? I told you guys about the email I received from a brother who was hoping to join this church. And he gave his explanation in his email. He said to me, "My children are kind of going off the rails, and we need to become a member of a local church to help teach them some moral principles and get them on the right track." He found himself being bothered by my response, which was, "Well, the church is not a very moral place. We don't come together to teach morality. What we teach is to be filled with the Spirit. What we teach are the fruits of the Spirit. Morality is what the world does. The church operates in love. A byproduct is that we become moral people, but we're not preaching morality. We're preaching the grace of God and the love of God and inspiring people to be filled with the Holy Spirit, whereby you will become a moral person. So if you're not bringing your children to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm sorry, you may have the wrong place." Too many of our churches are preaching morality. Jesus Christ did not call us to preach morality. Jesus Christ called us to preach the Word of God, the grace of God, the love of God. And by that grace, by the experience of that grace, morality will be a result, but it's not the ultimate aim. The ultimate aim is to love God with all of our hearts, mind, soul, and strength. And the fruit of that love will be morality. But it is not the aim. And it is not the goal. Nobody's going to heaven because they're moral people. There are going to be a lot of moral people in hell. Morality was never the goal. Salvation is the goal. To believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to believe that Jesus Christ died and raised physically and bodily from the dead, to believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord, the sovereign over all things. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're not saved today, don't worry about the implications of this gospel. If you believe it, simply pray that God would save you. Simply confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he did indeed die for your sins, that he did in fact raise from the dead, that he is right now seated at the right hand of God in heaven, and that Jesus Christ is the Lord. If you believe that in your heart and you confess that with your mouth, the Bible says you shall be saved. That is the first step. The next step is to join a body of believers, a Bible-believing church, to settle down and to be trained and equipped to do ministry, to serve the people around you, to learn sound doctrine, to become unified in our understanding of the Scriptures, to grow up into the measure and the stature of Jesus Christ, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, conformed to the image of Jesus. That is the purpose of this local church. That is why we gather together. The fellowship is good. The friendships are wonderful. But ultimately, we gather together to be built up, to become more like Jesus Christ. That is the purpose of the church, every Bible-believing church. Pray God that we are numbered among them. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this body of believers, these faithful men and women who gather week after week in service to you, in love of your name. I pray for us this morning, Lord God, that you will continue to transform us through the preaching and teaching of your word, through the worship, through the obedience to the sacraments, to your sacraments, that we would all be unified together as one body with one mind and one heart, that we would come to believe and to understand the same things regarding the faith, that you teach us by your Holy Spirit the implications thereof. And until the day that we all come together, that all of your children come together, at the final revelation of Jesus Christ, I pray that this church will walk with humility, that we would walk in love, be guided by your Spirit, that we will not engage in the animosity and the vitriol of this world toward any people, but that we would humbly and lovingly follow only you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that you have invested in this place. I pray that you would help each one of us to make full use of all of the means of grace that you have so lavishly provided us. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for this church. We pray that you would continue to bless this church, to be a light, be that city on a hill, all for your glory and in your name.